I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning to the worship service of our God. We're thankful that we're allowed to be here, of course, and thankful that God has allowed us to come together and to remember His Son, Jesus Christ, and to learn more about His Word, and to offer praise, and to thank Him, and all the wonderful blessings that we have here in this life. Our reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Up on the board, you'll see I have a website, astershore.com, and that's if you want to follow along with the verses on your device. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Paul, writing to our brethren at Colossae, said, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." This will suffice for our reading this morning, barring any errors on my part. At this time, we have an opportunity and a privilege to go to our God in heaven, the great creator of the universe and all things, in a word of prayer. In our reading this morning, Paul talked about faith, he talked about love, and he talked about hope. And we know that he has spoken about these things to other congregations in the scriptures as well. These are essentially the three foundations, the three motivations of Christianity. Those three things bring us to godliness. The one we want to speak about this morning is hope. In verse 5, he talked about a hope that was laid up for us in heaven. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So this hope that Paul is speaking of and speaking to us this morning about is a hope that is from the gospel. It's a hope that is laid up for us. That means it's stored up, it's reserved, it's prepared, and it's in heaven. Jesus also spoke about this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Yeah, our hearts are troubled this morning. We have many things to think about, many things to try not to worry about. But Jesus would encourage us and his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And that word translated mansions means rooms. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus wants us to be where he is. And he is preparing that place for us. That place is laid up for us in heaven. Peter talked about an inheritance that was reserved in heaven. We know about inheritances. We hope that those of us that have children may be able to hand something down to them that would help them in their life later on. This is an inheritance. For us, we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter wrote, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That hope comes from Jesus Christ's resurrection. Keep that in mind. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Earthly inheritances fade away. They can become corrupted. They can become defiled. But not so for the inheritance in heaven. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34 in his parable when he said, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The writer of Hebrews talks about a city. A city that is yet to come. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, speaking about Abraham, he said, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God called Abraham out of where he was living, among his family. And Abraham understood that this calling would somehow lead to a building, to a city that God made. He didn't know exactly what it was. He didn't know exactly when it would come, but he looked for that city. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, speaking of those who obeyed God, showed their faith in God, and suffered for God, the writer said, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And Hebrews chapter 13 and 14 speaks about the disciples of that day and us as well. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We understand that things in this world change and are transient. Some things come, some things go. Currently, time marches on, and all things rise and fall under time. But we have a continuing city that is to come, not of this world, but that's reserved, laid up, stored up, and prepared for us in heaven. Peter also spoke about a new heaven and a new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. There will come a day when everything we see around us will be no more. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. It's interesting that Peter talks about those his readers saying that he knew that they look for these things. Those things were the things that they had in their mind, that they had in their heart, that those things would come, that those things would happen, that the heavens and the earth that now are existing will be dissolved, and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. In the Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, John wrote about a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And so we have a vision before us of God preparing a new heavens and a new earth, and of a city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Keep these things in mind. These are the promises of hope that God has given to us through His Scripture. The fulfilling of these we'll read about in Revelation chapter 21. And now, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is where we're going to stay for the remainder of our lesson this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, shows us the fulfilling of the new heavens and a new earth. John wrote, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." A fulfilling of what Peter wrote before the revelation was brought to John. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, speaks about the New Jerusalem, that city coming down out of heaven. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." A bride adorned for her husband. In verse 3, John writes about God dwelling with his people in this city. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." God will dwell with his people. Verse 4, we read about there being no tears, no death, no sorrow, no crying. Something that may mean a lot to us in this day and time. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In verses 5 through 8, John writes about what he saw. "All things are made new for those who overcome. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we read about that hope that is laid up in heaven for us. And John wrote about the fulfilling of that hope. But he also went further because God gave him the revelation of the description of that hope. Now, when we read about this description in the Revelation, I don't believe we should take this as an exact description in physical terms of how things are going to be. But realize that God is trying to give us a visual of the glory and majesty and splendor of what is reserved and prepared and laid up for us in heaven. This is a visual of that hope that maybe we can understand. Maybe we can realize in our minds and our hearts. But we can't imagine what it'll really be like. John wrote about, again, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. This is the third time that we've read about this in the Revelation. And so realize that there is a city, and it will be coming down out of heaven. And God will dwell with us there. In chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife." And so this angel is sort of describing to John what was spoken about before, when that city, New Jerusalem, was talked about as being a bride adorned for her husband. We find out who that husband is. It's the Lamb. It's Jesus Christ. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This city has the glory of God. It's spoken about as being as clear as crystal. And I understand that to mean that this city is as pure, more pure than anything you can imagine. In verse 11, "having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." That light is pure. It comes from God. In verses 12 and 14, it speaks about a wall and 12 gates. And 12 foundations. "And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." The city is spoken about as being a perfect cube and a wall that is very high. "And he that talked with me had a golden reed," in verses 15 and 17, that is the angel. "He had a reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs." I understand this to mean around 1,500 miles. "The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Again, I don't believe we should understand this in the terms that we understand today. This is a visual for us. This is a visual of a city that will never fade away, a city that is as pure can be in God's light, a city that is represented as a perfect cube. When we read about all this, we visualize something that is perfection perfected. It's beyond our imagination. And this is only a visual. Verses 18 through 21. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, gold so pure. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Verses 22 and 23, And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Verses 24 through 26. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Realize, I believe, that when the Bible speaks of the glory and honor of kings and nations, that this is glory and honor that God had given to such kings and nations at one time. And this glory and honor is simply returning back to Him. In verse 27, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. And he, that is still the angel, showing John these things, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle or a lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a description that God has given to us of the hope that is laid up, that is prepared, that is stored up, that is reserved for us in heaven. I wish, as a mere human, as a mere creation of the God of heaven, that every single person who has ever lived could abide here. But I am not God. God cannot stand corruption and defilement and lying and sin. And in verse 14 of chapter 22, we have these sobering words. Blessed or happy are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Brothers and sisters and friends, God knows our struggles. And the reason he knows our struggles is because we have a mediator speaking on our behalf, who is Jesus Christ. When Paul penned those words about faith, love, and hope, Paul knew that these were the foundation that would bring Christians to heaven. These are the foundations that would bring people to Christ. We should never be ashamed of our faith. We should never be ashamed to show true serving love. And we should never be ashamed to tell people about the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. There are a lot of people in this world who don't have faith, and instead they have fear. And they don't have love. Instead, they find things to hate. And they don't have hope, but they're living in despair. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's our commission as instruments of God to show our faith and our love and our hope. May we never forget this. This morning, you may have heard about the need to obey the commandments of God in order to enter that city. God, through Jesus Christ and the writings of the Holy Spirit, gave the 11 apostles a commission. That is to teach the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to continue to teach them about what they needed to do to reach heaven. Today I leave this in your hands. We don't know the minds of those who are here before us, but if it is your desire to come and to obey the gospel plan of salvation through belief and faith, through repentance, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, we would invite you to come forward. And if there is a brother or sister in Christ here this morning who needs the prayers of the faithful, we would love to accommodate you in this as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing the selection given?